Good evening to everyone. We are going to be in Acts chapter 7, at least for a moment. I guess you might want to get that finger good and moist, because we're going to be moving through the New Testament a bit this evening. This morning we were looking at saving grace, and tonight we are going to consider a bit of sanctifying grace, and we're going to take a look at the greatest illustration of that in the New Testament, and that would be the Apostle Paul. Before we read, we might want to go ahead and pray, because once we get started, it'll be hard to just break and stop. So let's go ahead and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we again come before you this evening, and we are humbled in your presence as we have considered your grace this morning and your ability to save to the uttermost those who come to God through your Son. As tonight, Father, as we open your Word and we take a look at this life that's been transformed by your grace, we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would refresh us and remind us of the riches of your grace. Lord, remind us of your goodness and your grace. We just commit our evening to you. We thank you for the young people in the other part of the building that are memorizing your word and taking it into their hearts. And we pray that you would reap a great harvest out of those little souls over there studying and memorizing your word. We ask your blessing on all of the groups in the rest of the building. And again, we thank you for bringing our brothers and sisters from Apex over and just the encouragement of the fellowship with them. And we just appreciate them and thank you for what you've done in their midst and how the presence of the Lord, your presence is clearly with them and there. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray you would continue to bless and add to their number in your time and in your way. We do give you praise for the way you've led them to this new building and the way that you did it and got all the glory. And now you're in control of it all. And so we just praise you for it. And so, Father, as we come to your word, we again pray for help. We come to the throne of grace and we do pray for your help tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts. This is why we're here, to hear from you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 54. This is at the tail end of Stephen's message and the tail end of Stephen's life as well. And so we'll begin in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now the Spirit of God just lays down his name for us right here in the text, almost as a little signal that pay attention, because I'm going to tell you more about this name in a moment. Why else would he mention it here? But here it is. Saul is mentioned. This is where he is. He's consenting to the death of Stephen. We'll continue on. Verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And let's read on three verses into chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so Saul's reign of terror in the church continued here. And I was thinking about this, and if only he could get Stephen's death out of his mind. We could imagine that was huge for Saul, what he saw, that poise and that peace, that unshakable conviction to stand there in such peace and even claiming to be looking at the very God of heaven being stoned to death and then to pray for his accusers. He saw a face, his face was like an angel. And it had to have been burned into his memory as Saul, as God was dealing with Saul, and as Saul saw that death. But his reign of terror continued even more after that situation. Now we know that a corn of wheat had fallen into the ground, being Stephen, and it was just a matter of time before fruit there would be fruit. And it seemed that Stephen's death triggered a widespread assault against the church, which was led in part by Saul of Tarsus. And we know his days were numbered because we know what happens in the next chapter. But because of this persecution, believers were scattered. They were in Jerusalem generally. And then the Lord said that it would be from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and then to the other parts of the earth. And that is exactly what happened in the book of Acts. And so this persecution is in this death of Stephen is what really fired up the persecution and sent the believers out into the Judea and Samaria and eventually to the utter parts of the earth. And this frustrated Saul even more because everywhere these happy believers went, so did their message. And so did God's saving power. And so souls were being saved. The gospel was just spreading. And so we come to chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, I understand that most of us here are familiar with this story and with these verses, but it's so helpful to read them again, to fill in all the blank spots and to put that story fresh into our minds. And so we're going to look again at Saul's conversion, and we'll begin in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Or I believe what he said was, "Who are you, sir?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, he saw nothing. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate or drank. Now down to verse 17, Ananias was chosen by the Lord to go to Saul and to give him his sight and to confirm yet again the message to him. Must have been a challenging leap of faith for Ananias. Ananias was having a work done in his heart as well. And imagine if the Lord spoke to you and said to get on a plane and go to Bin Laden. He's in Cave 5, so-and-so ridge, and tell him the Lord is here. Saul was a monster and put a lot of fear in believers' hearts. And so Ananias fulfilled his duty. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul." That's a precious two words to his ears. "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. He arose and was baptized. And we'll stop there for now. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. And it's an amazing conversion, amazing transformation. Paul was truly a trophy of God's grace. He was a trophy of God's grace. And he even says in 1 Timothy that he would be a pattern for those who would believe unto everlasting life. And I believe what he's saying is that if God can save Saul of Tarsus, then he can save you. If he will save somebody like him and do what he did in his life, then there's enough grace left over for you. And what an amazing story. What an amazing testimony that he's left us. But he was the apostle of grace. And out of the 156 times in the New Testament that the word grace, or the Greek word for grace, is used, 125 of those were Paul's. He used it often. He opened his letters, "Grace be unto you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ." He closed his letters with "grace to you all." He opened them with grace. He closed them with grace. And in between the open and the closing, it was grace. It's amazing to do a study on his epistles and follow that chain link of the word grace all through. So to consider the source of grace, we would consider the Lord Jesus as we did this morning. But tonight we're really going to consider a wonderful illustration of grace. And what we're going to do tonight is to look into the life of the Apostle Paul. And there are three places that stood out in Scripture that seemed that where he began to share a little bit about his life. And in so doing, he's revealing to us some things that I thought were very encouraging for me, that really show us the effects that God's grace has in his life. And hopefully we'll enjoy it. Now, as you go through the book of Acts, there are three times where Paul's testimony is mentioned. Chapter 9, as we've just read, and then again in chapter 22, and then 26. And each time, if you go back and look at all three accounts and read them through, you'll find that each time in succession, the story gets a little bigger, and it gets a little bigger, and it gets a little bigger. And isn't that how it should be for us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That as we appreciate, as we grow in knowledge of what He's done for us, as we see Him working in our life, our testimony should grow and get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we see that pattern there. And that's spiritual growth. That's what it is. It's loving Him more, knowing Him more, spending time with Him more. It's just letting Christ be Lord of your life. And we see that pattern there in the book of Acts. Grace is a powerful thing, isn't it? It's a powerful thing. And the grace that was shown to Paul floored him. Now, I believe Paul was of the personality that it was all or nothing. Paul was not a half, do it halfway kind of guy. But the grace of God floored him. And God knew it would. And he had a job for him to do. Now, the first stop we're going to make, we have three stops, would be 1 Corinthians 15. You can make your way there. Verse 1, well, actually, verse 8. Paul is laying out the overwhelming evidence for the resurrection, and he is a vital part of that evidence. As we come down to verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15. Then, last of all, he was seen by me, Paul, also, as by one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, there are a few things in these verses that we need to consider. The first little phrase is the first one in verse 8. the end of verse 8. He was one born out of due time. And what did he mean there? And I believe that little phrase, like a little proverb, and what it means is an abortion or a premature birth. That's what that little phrase means in our understanding. And so what was he saying? And I believe what he was saying was, is that the other 11 apostles, and by the way, there were only 12 apostles. And if someone today claims to be an apostle, they have been mistaken. There were only 12. They had to have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus and to be called by him specifically. And so the other 11 had 3 years of training. They had 3 years of watching Christ perform miracles, listening to his teaching, having one-on-one time, seeing his heart, seeing how he dealt with people, just coming alongside and being sponges for 3 years. Man, that had to have been amazing 3 years. Paul didn't have that. He was one born out of due time. He was just came out of nowhere there on the road to Damascus, and the Lord called him and revealed himself to him. And boom, there he is, one born out of due time. He says that I am the least of the last. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I wasn't even with the Lord during his earthly ministry. I wasn't even there when the crucifixion. I wasn't even a part of that. And so he sees his unworthiness. Now, then it says he's the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. But he was an apostle. It was no question that the Lord Jesus had called him. He had given him this high calling, and that's what he was. And so he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I don't deserve it. I'm unworthy because I persecuted the church of God. We'll continue to hear that through the verses that we read. But the grace of God, nevertheless, elevated the Apostle Paul. It took Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. Now, an apostle was the highest calling, wasn't it? An incredible ministry these 12 were given. So much weight was hinged on their ministry and the spreading of the gospel and the impact that they made. And it was powerful. And we see what, you know, when they say it took 12 men to turn the world upside down, but it took one God with an unlimited amount of grace to use 12 men to turn the world upside down. Not one of those men would say, wasn't that amazing? Didn't we do it incredible? Wasn't that great? We were so good. Every one of them would just fall on their face and say, we didn't do it. We didn't do it. He did it through his grace. And so the first thing we see in this passage here is that grace elevates the sinner. It elevates the sinner. Like Ruth, we would say, Lord, why have I found such favor in your sight? Why? Why me, Lord? But he elevates. And that's the nature of grace. Now, a few weeks ago, I made the mention of Kent Dennis and his Bible that he had given to me with some other books. And on the front of every book of the Bible, he had written, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And he had highlighted it with big yellow highlighter so he couldn't miss it. And I thought that was precious. And at the time I saw that, it was the Lord drove it in my heart. You're just a sinner saved by grace. And it's amazing. That's what we are. And this is the starting point. And then as we grow, we begin to realize I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. I'm a child of the King. I'm a son. And we come to Galatians 4. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read some quick verses. It says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit. I shouldn't look away. The Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so are we sinners saved by grace? Absolutely. That's all we are. But you know what? We're also sons of the King, children of the King. And I really believe that once we realize that we are a son and that he deals with us as sons and we have the inheritance. We have all the benefits of being a son. We have him dealing with us as sons Hebrews 12, the chastening and the assurance of never being lost again, that sonship, that adoption. But then once we've realized that we're a son, now this is just our realization. This is not how it happens when we're saved. When we're saved, we're all of this at one time. But as we grow, we begin to realize what He has done for us. Once we're a sinner, then once we realize we're our sonship, and then only then can we be a servant. And I would say not before. You think of the prodigal son. I thought of this. I was studying this recently. The prodigal came to himself in the far country. He came to himself. And he was eating the husks that around the corn, the grain. It wasn't even eat. It was just an empty shell. He was feeding the swine and he was eating the husks. He would be happy to have just ate the shell, not even the wheat or the corn, whatever he was feeding him. And that just to me is a picture of what the world has to offer, just the empty shell. And there he was, feeding swine. And he said, the servants in my father's house eat better than this. And he said, he started coming up with his confession as he was making his way home. And three things he was going to say. One is that he had sinned against heaven and against my father. Secondly, that he was not worthy to bear his name anymore. And thirdly, that if I could just take the place of a servant in your house, take me in. And when he got there, what happened? He got the first line out and he got the second line out. But the love of the father overwhelmed him. The kisses, the robe, the shoes, the fatted calf, all of these things overwhelmed him. And he never got a chance to say, let me be a servant in your house. The father wouldn't have it. Had to be a son. That was his son. And I think about this, you know, until we understand who we are and what we've been given, and only then can we be his servant. And it's interesting, it just by the grace of God, I am what I am. We are what we are. And it's just this realization of coming into this relationship with Christ from a sinner to a son to a servant. And in the world, it would be the other way around. But grace elevates the sinner. God elevates the sinner through grace. I was thinking of those verses. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And it doesn't matter who we are. And where we've come from, there is enough grace to save us and to raise us up and to make us His son and His servant for all eternity. And isn't that a wonderful thing? From a sinner to a son to His servant. Now let's run over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. And this one is, we'll go ahead and give you this one. This one is grace motivates the servant. In 1 Corinthians, we see that grace elevates the sinner. But in Ephesians 3 here, we see that grace motivates the servant. Now, let's read verses 1 through 8. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The first thing that caught my eye here was in verse 1. He calls himself the prisoner of not of Rome, that would have been defeat. He's the prisoner of the Lord, of Christ Jesus. And notice for who? For you and for me, right? We're Gentiles. He was completely poured out for you and for me. He was a prisoner of Christ, not a prisoner of Rome. There's a big difference. One is a victorious imprisonment. The other one is a defeated imprisonment. And the reason he said that is because Paul was living in the heavenlies. And that's what we see in Ephesians. If we did not know that the Apostle Paul was in a prison, in a dungeon, chained and cold in a damp cell, we would have never known by reading this letter that that's where he was. We'd never know it. He's living above his circumstances. He's living in the heavenlies. And so there he is, prison. He's literally in chains, iron chains. But yet he was free. He was a free man. And I spent a little time in jail after I was saved, and I knew that I was getting out in 2 weeks, so it wasn't all that bad. And I knew that while I was there, that everybody in there was there for a reason, and I was there for a reason. I knew that there was a purpose in it all, and that as a Christian, I needed to witness. I needed to share my faith. But boy, I don't know that I could have written a letter like that. I don't know that my letters home to parents or whoever, you guys supported me with letters, and I don't think that my letters would have had this lofty tone as the apostle had. He was filled with the grace of God. You know, the Lord Jesus told him, as Paul came to him in 2 Corinthians 12, and asking him to remove that thorn in his flesh. Three times he asked him, and he wouldn't do it. And we know what he said. He said, "My grace is sufficient." And the interesting thing about that is that he said that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so the strength that he gave, or that he gives, is the grace. That's the grace. He gives the strength. He gives whatever it is that we need. Generally and overall, we're weak, and he gives strength. His grace is sufficient. He likes it when we're needy because it allows him to come in and get the glory. Isn't that right? He comes in, and that's why he uses the foolish things and the weak things to confound the wise. The second thing is in verse 8, and it says there that, or he says that he is less than the least of all the saints. Or to the less and the least of all the saints, this grace was given that he might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I think what he's saying there is that although I'm unworthy, although I am the last saint who deserves to have an entire dispensation committed to me, as it were, in chapter 3, it's a lofty calling. He had an incredible calling. And although he didn't deserve it, although he was unworthy, although all those things, he pressed on. He pressed on toward the goal. He had a job to do. He had a calling to fulfill. And he had a race to run. And so he was focused. In that first verse, we see though he's imprisoned, but he's free. And here we see, though he has this incredible calling, yet he's focused. He said, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." That was because of the necessity that was laid upon him by the Lord Jesus to fulfill the calling that he gave him. Paul was focused. Is this grace having this effect in your life? We have to ask that question. Am I fulfilling the calling? Am I focusing on what God has called me to do? Am I zeroing in on the thing that God has called me to do for Him? It's a question that we all have to answer. It was huge for Paul. And really, it's huge for us too. It's huge that he is first, and what he wants to do in our life comes before anything else. And I believe that's where he wants us to get. And the way he does it is not with the whip and not with the ball and chain, but with his grace. With his grace. Grace motivates Now turn to Acts 20, and we're going to grab one more thought before we move on to the next one. We're still in the Ephesians context. Acts 20, Paul is speaking to the, or giving his farewell to the elders at Ephesus. We see that though he was imprisoned, he was free, and though he was so burdened, he was focused. And in chapter 20 of Acts, in verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Grace motivates the servant. And Paul was fearless. He knew what awaited him. And he knew there was persecution. And he knew that he could be, his life be taken. And he was fearless. And so he was free, he was focused, and he was fearless. Three really good things for us to have a checklist in our life with God's calling. Are we free for Him? Are we free in Him, no matter the circumstances? Are we focused on what He wants us to do? And are we fearless? Wherever He leads us, wherever He guides us, He will meet the needs. He will provide. If it's hardship, it's hardship. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us whatever it is. The interesting thing, when we were in Africa, it's interesting, Jonathan and June are here tonight, but when we were in Africa and we woke up that morning to the gunshots, I wasn't around a lot of guns in my wild days, but I had a little excitement in my heart because I knew that God was going to do something incredible. We woke up to gunshots. A military group had come in and taken over the city we were in overnight. Another military group had taken over the airport. Everything was freezed down. And there we were stuck in this little house with a brick wall that was like 10 feet to 12 feet tall all the way around our house. Was that not the Lord? He provides. Gunshots ricocheting off the brick wall. And they had concreted, put mortar on top with broken glass. And so it is even, you know, if they tried to climb over, they might get cut or something. And I remember just thinking, I was excited. We were thinking about walking, hiking out of Congo. That was just crazy. But hey, I mean, God can do anything, you know. And then to see three Americans with these bright colored backpacks hiking across the plains would have been hilarious for those guys. But sitting ducks is what we'd have been. But the Lord led us. He provided a taxi. He provided a plane. And you know, and within 2 hours and one minute, there we are in a war zone. Scared we might catch a stray bullet. They're flying everywhere. 2 hours later, we're sitting at an enormous Olympic-sized pool with the Olympic diving boards, drinking a cold Coke in the sun. It was culture shock. But whatever He calls us to do, whatever we're led into, fearless, focused, we're free, whatever He wants. Because as His servant, He motivates us with His grace, because He meets all our needs. Okay, the third one and last, and our time is going. Grace elevates the sinner. We'll go to 1 Timothy 1. Grace elevates the sinner. It motivates the servant. And as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 12. Just a couple of verses. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or violent man, He obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." In verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And lastly, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul was thankful for the grace that was shown to him. And this grace, it just causes thankfulness in our hearts. And in verse 1 tells us also that it causes faithfulness. Thankfulness and faithfulness. And there's so many Christians that misunderstand the grace of God, or maybe they're not really Christians, I don't know. That are afraid to take the stand of having the assurance of their faith. And their line is that if I could know that if I could commit any sin that I'd still be saved, that wouldn't be right. Grace has the opposite effect in our lives, doesn't it? I said it this morning, but grace understood equals holiness desired. Grace produces gratitude. Our lives are giant thank you cards for what He has done. And not only just for what He has done, we are constantly writing thank you cards, as it were. Our lives should be constantly renewed with a new focus and a new zeal and a new excitement, because He's constantly doing things in our life if we're seeking Him, if we're living for Him, and if we're spending time with Him. It's just a constant chain cycle of gratitude. Grace coming in and gratitude going out. He is so good to us. But the Lord, it says in verse 1 that verse 12, that He enabled him. And that's a synonym for power. God gave Paul the power, and the Greek word, the root word there is dunamis, that unlimited power. God empowered Paul to do whatever He called him to do. He empowered him. He counted him faithful, and He put him into the ministry. And when I think of that, I think of the fact that God saw in Paul a profitable servant. He was useful. He had work to do. He was useful. But I think of useful, what little epistle comes to mind in the New Testament? When I think of that word, being profitable, being useful, I think of Philemon. And if you want to turn there, you can. I'm going to read a couple of verses, but I'm just going to review the story because it's such a precious one. Philemon and his family had a home church, a home assembly, an assembly in their home near Philippi. And Onesimus was their slave, and he was not a believer. And for some reason, Onesimus robbed his master, stole from him, and then fled to Rome. Now, it's my understanding from reading commentaries and such that when Paul was in Rome at this particular time, he was in a cell that was open to the public street. And there were bars, and he was chained. And part of this was humiliating the prisoners. The public could walk by and gawk at them. But also, they didn't feed him. They didn't have MTV and BET and three meals a day like we do here. He had to count on friends or loved ones to come and feed him through the bars. And so God used this as an opportunity, another door open for Paul to preach the gospel. And one thing led to another. Onesimus probably wasted his goods on prodigal living, just like any person of the world would, and ended up providentially there before the Apostle Paul, huddled around with probably a group of people, huddled around that little window into his cell, and he heard the truth. And he was saved. And the interesting thing is that, well, Philemon received a letter. Paul wrote to Philemon and sent Onesimus with the letter. And what Paul wanted him to do was to receive him, not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. And the key word in this book is the word profitable. And the reason is because Onesimus' name means profitable. And if you'll look at this verse, I have it written down in my notes, so I don't know which one it is, but I'll read it to you. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my chains, who once was unprofitable," who once was not Onesimus, in a sense. He wasn't himself to you, but now is profitable. Now he's Onesimus. Now he's come to himself. He's found Christ. and profitable to you and to me. It's kind of a play on words. That's what his name meant. And not only did that was his name meant, but he became profitable once he was saved. He was useful. And God saw that in Paul. Paul, he sees that in all of us, that he has work for us to do. And he had work for Paul to do. God made Paul profitable. He makes us useful. He makes us fishers of men. He makes us who we are. And we can take no credit for ourselves. And the other thing is, as we close, Paul was reminded of the past sin in his life, constantly reminded. He calls himself here a blasphemer. That would be the words. A persecutor would speak of his suffering, not his suffering, the persecution that he caused to others. And then the insolent man, or a violent man. And this would kind of like a downward trend here. This would be the abuse that he caused or inflicted himself on these Christians. And it haunted him. And we've seen in all these three places that he mentions this three times. And it only magnified the grace of God in his life. It fueled him because of what God had done for him, despite what he had done to God. And just a thought as we close, you know, God wasn't reminding him of his sin. Paul was the one who kept being reminded of the shame and the things that he had done. And we know that song that's sung a few times here since I've been here, that it's called "What Sin? What Sin?" It was gone the moment you confessed, buried in the sea of my forgetfulness. And what did Alan Park say the last time he was here? That Corrie Ten Boom was shared something about how that there's a little sign there that says no fishing. God has forgotten. He has chosen to forget our sin. And it's gone. And so that is one part of the enabling. He's enabled him and he's counted him faithful. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Grace eliminates the sin. And so we see grace elevates the sinner. It motivates the servant and it eliminates the sin. And we can serve him. We can live for him. We can be all in all for him. And you know, it's, I guess the question we need to close with is, do you see God's grace working in you? We have the throne of grace. It's just all grace, isn't it? It's all Him. And Paul was able to say that he had finished his course, he had finished the race, and there was a crown laid up for him. And we might add tonight, only by the grace of God did he finish. Only by the grace of God. And that's how we're going to finish too, beloved, only by the grace of God. And why don't we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. Thank you that you take pleasure in raising up guilty, lost sinners. Reminded that Paul laid his neck down on the guillotine and was beheaded. All for you. And then he's been spending the last 2,000 years trying to wrap his mind around the riches of your grace in Christ Jesus. It'll take an eternity, Lord. We have so much to look forward to, and you've given us so much already. Lord, motivate us. Lord, raise us up, motivate us, remind us of what you've done in our life, and help us to get to busy on to what you want us to be doing, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and grace and just ask your blessing as we face another week in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.